We're beginning in the 38th verse down through the end of the chapter as we consider hypocrisy contrasted with humility. Hypocrisy versus humility. Mark 12:38. This is Jesus, of course. And he said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes, who love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation." And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want," or poverty, "did cast in all that she had, even all her living." It says, "The word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, we do want to hear your word and heed it this morning. So we pray for that wonderful, mysterious, miraculous ministry of the Holy Ghost, who alone can illuminate our hearts and minds and make the truth come with power into us. Lord, we ask you to do that for your name's sake. You've promised to do that, to teach us by your good Spirit. So we wait upon you to do so today. Help us, Lord, to see how our giving, first of ourselves, and then of all that you've entrusted to us, is a true measure of where our heart is. And Lord, we pray again for anyone here who is outside of Christ, that this would be by your mercy and grace the day and the hour of their salvation. We commit ourselves to you now, Lord, and we ask you to bless us and help us and glorify Jesus, for we pray it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. You've probably heard the little humorous story many times of the preacher who goes to a church as the new pastor and begins immediately to preach on tithing and giving. And he does it the first Sunday, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth. And by the ninth Sunday, the deacons call him in after the morning worship and say, "When are you going to quit preaching on giving?" And he said, "When you start doing it." And so, of course, that's what happens many times, is that we major on the giving aspect. And the giving is important. Jesus says so here. But the giving is but a reflection of the heart. I also had a wise old pastor, mentor several years ago that's now with the Lord tell me, "Son, if you'll just preach to their hearts and God gets their hearts, he'll have their pocketbooks too." And there's a lot of truth in that, and that's what Jesus points out here. Now, to set the stage for this hypocrisy versus humility, as I've called it, we begin in verse 38 as Jesus is teaching. That his, the word doctrine in the Authorized means his teaching. Your translation probably has that if it's different. And the first word he says is a word of warning. Now remember, he's been dialoguing all this chapter and really back into the previous one, the 11th, with the different religious leaders' sects of that day. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and so forth. As well as speaking to the common people gathered in the outer court of the temple. And so he says, "Watch out for the scribes." Now they're right there, and probably they're still within earshot. I would assume they are. He's just talked to them. He's had one in particular, as we saw recently, come to him and say, "What's the greatest commandment?" We know that he probably didn't leave all of his fellows, and they all went home, and he's by himself. So they're probably certainly close by, within earshot, when he says, and who knows, in Jesus' boldness and greatness and holiness, he may have pointed to them and said, "Beware of the scribes," and indicted them. All you have to do is look at Matthew 23 and see how Jesus was not hesitant at all to pronounce great criticism and doom upon the Pharisees, right? "Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," he called them over and over in Matthew 23. And so he says, beware of them, first of all, because, notice now, in their presentation of themselves, you can immediately see hypocrisy and self-righteousness. And he's very specific. He enumerates it. They love to go in long clothing. Now that doesn't just mean they wanted something that drug the ground versus something that was knee length. Really what it means is they love to walk around, parade around is the idea in the Greek, to parade themselves with flowing robes that they thought, certainly counted on, would speak to the multitudes of their righteousness. Which is why during the Protestant Reformation, one of the things that the reformers saw had to go was all the priestly vestments. And they got rid of those things because they said, that's ostentation. That's self-righteousness. That's an outward presentation that I'm holier than you. I'm higher than you. Jesus says they love to do that. Not only that, he says, they love salutations in the marketplace. Now, he doesn't mean they love for people to say good morning. They love for people to exalt them in their greetings of them. To call them rabbi. To call them by exalted terms, to even call them fathers sometime. You know, Jesus deals with that, which is why that's one of the clear things against Romanism of many of the Bible. Jesus says, don't call any man father, but your father in heaven. You got one father. There's no fathers here unless it's your earthly physical father. You can call him that, right? So they love those greetings. They love those salutations. And then he says, they love the chief seats in the synagogues. Now, this is the way we would say that they, whatever numeric value you want to assign to it in present day, they love the $500 seats versus the 50-cent seats in the synagogue. They wanted to be well seen by everybody. So they would not be back row Baptist. They would be front row hypocrites. They would get right up there where people could see, oh, they're there all the time. Every time there's worship, every time there's teaching, they're there. They love those chief seats. And the uppermost rooms at feasts. Now here he doesn't mean having meals in a general sense. He's talking about the feast of the Lord. Remember, at this point in time, we're still under the Old Testament framework. And so the feasts are still being observed. Jesus observes them during his earthly life, right? So he says when it comes to a feast of the Lord, they want to be seen in the uppermost place. Again, to be noticed. Their whole idea is their presentation before men not only shows them righteous before men, but here's the worst part. They thought it showed them righteous before God Himself, you see. And so it says, they love the uppermost seats. And these literally mean the places they could recline. You know that in that day, and still in some parts of the East and Near East, people when they have a meal or a feast, they recline. Jesus and the disciples did that. We're told that John rested his head on Christ's bosom as they reclined at the table at meals. And so these scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites wanted to recline in a very most visible outward place. Then Jesus says, they do all that and it looks good, but notice what they do. The same men who have these wonderful, gorgeous, flowing robes that love for you to call them rabbi, that make sure you see them at church, that they're right on the front row, they devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, they make long prayers. Let's look over for a moment, I mentioned it, Matthew 23. Just at a couple of verses over there that parallel this. What Jesus has to say is he's giving them these denouncing proclamations. Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres or tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And that's pleroma. It's the same word that's used in the original when it talks about all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. He says, you're spilling over. You can't even contain your hypocrisy and iniquity. It's just pouring out of you everywhere. You're so full of it. And that's a pretty strong statement against the respected religious leaders of his day, right? And Jesus says, your actions don't match your appearance. The outward presentation is what they're all about. The scribes professed an outward righteousness by the things they wore and the things they did and the things they wanted to hear from the people. And he says, for a pretense you make long prayers. Jolynn remembers this. We were in a place one time where I was to preach in another city. And a man who was well known in that community. And I'd already heard about him from one of the... A friend of mine was a member there, and that's how I got asked to preach there. But anyway, he told me about this man, and he said, this man has a great reputation. And he said, he's always at church, and he's always... He teaches the Bible and all those things. But he said, you ought to know if you lived here what he does in his business. Taking advantage of people and so forth. Well, he was called on to pray before I preached, and I don't know how long he prayed. It was a long prayer, but it was the most flowery, intellectual, just, he was a wordsmith in his praying. And if you hadn't known him, you'd have said, boy, that guy's laying hold of God. But see, I already had some inside information. And so it was just a drudgery to sit there with eyes closed and have to listen to it, knowing how my friend said he really was. And how more and more people knew that about him, but they were unwilling to confront him with it. That's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. Oh, their prayers are long, and they're flowery, and they're beautiful. But they go to widows who can't pay their rent, and they say, well, you're on the street. And throw them out. No concern for others. Again, the scribes are practicing an outward righteousness. Jesus very clearly points to that. That's their presentation. Then it says, Jesus sat against the treasury. Now, he's still in the outer court of the temple, and as they entered through the outer court into the inner court, that's where they begin to have all the different... There are actually 13 chests or boxes into which offerings could be put. Now, 7 of them were for very specific things having to do with the different feasts and celebrations and stuff. So they didn't give in those every Sabbath day, every Saturday. But 6 of them, of the 13, were for free will offerings. And those were ones that the people were expected to give into every time they came, if they were able to. And there were several different ones marked for different things. There was one for widows. There was one for the infirm. There was all kinds of different divisions about it. But the point was, all of them were to be based on what's in your heart. Free will offering. Okay? Into one of these boxes is where the widow puts her money. It's the box that Jesus is particularly paying attention to. And he says, he saw, verse 41... how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much, including, no doubt, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those. We have to remember that all those people were really, they made a good living off the revenue from the temple and from the different offerings. So these would have been not only the spiritual leaders, quote unquote, of the people, but among the most wealthy among the people. And so they cast in a lot. And everybody, again, no doubt, who has been taken in by this outward presentation of righteousness, just this is another thing to check off and say, see how righteous they are? Look at how they're dressed. Look at how they're always very visible in the synagogue, in the temple, when we come to worship. And look at what they give. See. Now we know, we won't take time to go over there, we know that Jesus on another occasion says, when you do your alms, what? Let them be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, let me just put in here, I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead of myself, but it connects with that. Let me just put in here that I said to you back when we were studying spiritual gifts, that the gift of giving that God gives, which is over and above all of us having the responsibility to give, and to give liberally, and to give generously, some have the gift of giving, the spiritual gift. And I told you at that time that one of the ways that can be seen, either in yourself or if you're thinking about someone else, is that that person who has the gift of giving is going to mostly be concerned to give anonymously. They're not going to want it to be known. Now, it's not evil for it to be known in every case. It's fine, okay? I'm not saying that. So don't go out of here and say, Brother Sammy said you couldn't tell somebody you want to give them something because that'd be sin. I didn't say that. I'm just saying that the gift, in particular, tends toward the person wanting to be anonymous in the giving. But for all of us, we should heed what Jesus said. Now, he's not saying that the person or the church you give to can't know anything about who did it, ever. What he's saying is, don't let that be the reason you give, so that others will know. See? That's the point. They gave we can make a pretty safe assumption across the board. These hypocritical religious leaders gave what they gave in order to be seen of men. Just like they did all the other things that Jesus just talked about. And so he says, many that were rich cast in much. Then he says, there came a certain poor widow. She threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. The 2 mites are the smallest copper coins. Some of you probably have, I think we've got some in a drawer at home. People sometimes have made a replica of a mite just so you could see what it's like. And it is. I mean, it's about the size of the end of my little finger. Tiny coin. I mean, it just wasn't worth hardly anything. You had to put a bunch of mites together to make it worth anything. She cast that in. No doubt those who observed it either had one of 2 thoughts. Either, well, I know that's the best she can do, or if she can't do any better than that, it'd be better not even give. People see her putting no more than that in there. Right? And Jesus says something very surprising. Calls the disciples over, so apparently they were milling among the crowd. Probably, very practically, Jesus sat down to rest. He had been taxed by all this dialogue and this teaching and this responding and rebuking and rebutting the things that were said by all these different religious groups for this whole chapter. So he sits down to rest, but he sits down with a purpose. He wants to watch the treasury box. And he calls them over and says, come here, men. Got something to tell you. Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has cast in more than all those who cast in the treasury. Now stop right there. That does not make accounting mathematical sense, does it? Not at all. I mean, you have a scribe and he gives whatever he gives to an amount that maybe would rival, let's say, $1,000 or more. And what she throws in makes maybe a fourth of a penny in total value. And Jesus says she cast in more than not only the wealthiest ones, but everybody. The whole offering that's in there is smaller than what she just put in. Now that doesn't make mathematical sense. But see, Jesus isn't talking about the math here. He's talking about the condition of her heart. Verse 44, for they all cast in out of their abundance. In other words, it didn't hurt them to give, even giving large amounts, because they were so well off to start with. But she alone, out of her poverty, cast in all she had, even all her living. So Jesus moves from focusing on the presentation to the actual practice. And the issue here, dear ones, is sacrificial giving. That's the issue. Sacrificial giving. Let's take the scribe again, and we're using our monetary amounts to understand it. Let's say he gave $1,000 that Sabbath day. But he had enough resources that he could have given $10,000 and not really missed it. So although he gave out of his abundance, did he really give sacrificially? No. The widow, however, had 2 mites, at this particular time at least, to her name, and gave it. And gave it freely. And didn't give it. We don't read anything in the text where she says, now Jesus, I'm going to do this because I know I should, but I'm counting on you to give me a bunch more money by the time I get home. She doesn't say that. In fact, there's no apparent direct interaction between her and the Lord here as far as conversation. He's just observing. She puts her money in, goes on in to worship. The issue is sacrificial giving. The issue is she, while the scribes practiced an outward righteousness, and that's all it was, she proved an inward righteousness. She gave sacrificially. She gave from her heart. Now, that can only be true when a heart is changed. Now, I remember also a fellow who lived in the county where we were from, Alcorn County, Corinth, and a member of his family died. He came in. He owned several liquor stores in the area. He came in for the funeral. He's talking to Dad. Dad knew him well. And I don't know how the conversation got to this, but I just picked up on this part. He said, yeah, his first name was Roy. He said, you know, the churches don't really want old Roy to be around very much as far as their services or serving on a committee or whatever because I own liquor stores. But he said, they sure do come calling for my money when they need to do something. And see, Jesus says, that's not the issue. He may have an abundance to give, But where's his heart? Where's his heart? My point is, Jesus, again, like the prophet Samuel says, the Lord looks on the outward appearance. I mean, man looks on the outward appearance, excuse me, but the Lord, what? Looks on the heart. He looked on the heart of the widow, and he said, not only monetarily, if you want to put the math to it, accounting-wise, she's given everything she had, but she really gave all she had because her heart is given over to God. So, now, let's look at what Paul has to say about some givers in 2 Corinthians for a moment as a comparison. 2 Corinthians 8 to start with. Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do to make known to you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now again, folks, when you read that verse, that doesn't make logical common sense. Jesus says, out of their great afflictions and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. How can you abound from deep poverty unto riches of liberality? I mean, the world would say, that's crazy. There's no way. If they're deeply impoverished, they don't even have anything to give. Well, they had something to give, monetarily, tangibly, because that's why Paul is recognizing it. But more importantly, he's recognizing their hearts. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power or their ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Now, look over in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This is the point. Sacrificial giving, whatever sacrifice is to you, shows a heart in tune with God. Shows a heart desiring to worship and honor God. And notice, these Macedonians are dirt poor. But they give for the ministry to others. We talked about in the first hour, preferring others before ourselves, right? Well, they certainly very much put feet to that when out of their poverty they said, this is all we have, but we give it all to minister to others. And most likely, the ones that they were sending money to minister to already were in a better monetary situation than they were. Most likely. And that's why Paul commends them. He says, out of their deep poverty and the great afflictions they've been through, they abounded to riches of liberality. Again, it has to be an issue of the heart, doesn't it? The accounting here is focused on our hearts. Now, it's not to say the amount is not important. Okay? In other words, God doesn't say it doesn't matter what you give anytime, anywhere. It's not even an issue about the amount. Sure, it's an issue about the amount. It's just not the main issue. The main issue is, why are you giving? Are you giving unto Christ? To further His cause? To meet the needs of others? Are you giving sacrificially? Are you giving generously? Are you giving cheerfully? Here in the text, right? See, someone can give sacrificially but be mad about it the whole time. And again, that doesn't honor God, does it? Not at all. They may really give sacrificially, but they may get home and say, boy, I wish I'd hung on to that. I've got this bill that's due tomorrow. Or I was wanting to buy that. I wish I hadn't given so much. Well, what good does that do? Now, it may, in accounting terms, raise up the overall budget of the church they're a part of. But in God's sight, it's nothing. In fact, it's counter to what God wants to see happen. It's the exact opposite. That's why He puts stress on, where is your heart as you give? Because again, if our heart is given to the Lord, then generosity won't be much of an issue. We won't have to struggle with being generous. We won't have to struggle either with cheerfully giving. But if our heart is not totally given on to the Lord, then all those things are going to be very difficult to achieve. And in fact, we'll probably just fake it to ourselves and to others that we're giving generously and cheerfully when we really aren't. But these people, because of their standing with Christ and the work He's already done and doing in their hearts, like the widow, just want to give. They just want to give. And they don't count the cost, and they don't care what it may reduce them by. They don't care what they may miss out on by giving. Right? Now, so the widow comes, and not only does Jesus say she really cast in more, but here's the important thing. She knows more Bible, more theology, and more of God than all the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees put together. It's demonstrated by her giving. She knows more. Sort of like the Pharisee and the publican, isn't it? Pharisee comes and brings his offering and he says, "Lord, I thank you. I'm not like that fellow. I tithe, fast twice a week, give all that I'm supposed to give." The publican strikes himself on the chest and says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus' conclusion is he went home justified rather than the other. Why? He knew more Bible, more theology, more of God than the Pharisee did. Because literally he said, "God, be to me a mercy seat." And you know what the mercy seat was? The place where the blood was applied of the sacrifices on the top of the ark. And when that blood was applied on the high day of atonement, God looked on that blood and said, "That satisfies me for the sins of the people. They've confessed them over the animals. The priest has slain them. The blood is applied. And looking forward to my Son who will come and be the ultimate sacrifice, I accept that on that behalf." And the publican knows more than the Pharisee, because the Pharisee says, "I give my tithes." In other words, like these. I give abundance, Lord, every time I come to worship. And I fast. I do all those things. And the publican says, "I just need one thing. I need for God's blood to cover me. That's the only blood that'll cleanse me. God, I don't want just animal blood applied to the mercy seat, because the blood of bulls and goats and calves can never take away sin. I want your blood. That's what I need." That's what he understood. In the same way, the widow, without saying a word, by her actions, is recorded for all eternity as knowing more about God than all these religious leaders. Because she knew God, you see. And that's what it really comes down to. Now, back to the Macedonians for a moment as we close. Come back to that text in chapter 8. Of 2 Corinthians. And let me back up to verse 3 and read again, but now I'm going to read through verse 5 this time. Paul says, "For to their ability I bear record, yea, and beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped." In other words, he means they did way above and beyond what we hoped. "But first did what? Gave their own selves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God." Sacrificial giving, folks, has to begin with you giving yourself to the Lord. If you give yourself to the Lord, then your pocketbook will follow, right? That's what it's all about. And that's why... And I was talking about this a while back with one of our men. I'm afraid I maybe go too far the other way. My pendulum swings too far this way, and that is to not, quote, preach on tithing. Because again, I'm convinced, as these passages show, that if we continue to lift up Christ, we see Him for who He is, we see the gratitude we owe Him, then giving will come along. Well, the only thing about that is, and I'm afraid maybe I swing too far that way, is because Jesus had a lot to say about giving, didn't He? And He wasn't ashamed to say that. And certainly Jesus in His preaching obviously didn't feel like that people would think He was only focusing on dollars when He preached about it. And so, it's good when I come across a passage like we are in Mark, because it forces me to come to all of us and say, we need to consider this. What you give is important, but most importantly is why you give, right? Why do you give? And again, you can give as a lost person if you are. And you can give even abundantly. You can give sacrificially. You can even, in a measure, give cheerfully. I'm glad to give that to the church. There's plenty of heathen that are like that. Just like the fellow I mentioned. He was more than happy to give to the church. But he recognized their hypocrisy because they didn't really want to have much to do with him until they needed to build a family life building or something. Then they go come see the liquor store owner and say, well, you're a member of this church. I sure need you to write a check. You see. That's a whole other issue, isn't it, about trusting the Lord. But anyway, the point here is, have you given yourself to Christ? If you have, this will be your joy to do. Not only giving monetarily, but giving of yourself in every way that God intends for you to. For the sake of others, like we talked about in the first hour. To minister to other people. You see, a lot of times, and this is what I learned as a Southern Baptist, it's a lot easier to write a check for a missionary somewhere than rather to be open to maybe God might be calling you to go somewhere. Right? It's a lot easier to do that. For many people, it doesn't hurt them much to write a check for the missions giving. But to even be willing to speak to their co-worker or their neighbor in their neighborhood about Christ, that's tough. And nobody's denying that. It is difficult. But God calls us to do those kind of things. And so giving ourselves to the Lord has to include that. In fact, it has to start with that. That we are at His disposal. And I'm just talking to you this morning about wanting you to examine your heart and say, if you can, I'm at God's disposal. And if you're not, I'm not saying you're not a Christian if you have trouble saying that. You may be. And you may just need to get back to square one. But you have to consider the possibility if, in an ongoing way, you're not willing to say to the Lord, whatever you want me to do, Lord. Wherever you want me to go. Whatever you want me to give and be and accomplish, I'm yours. If you can't do that and you continue to not be able to do that, then I would urge you to examine your heart. How do you stand with Christ? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you've got a heavy burden this morning, you need to go to the one who has a light burden, and He will exchange with you. Take your sin and He'll give you His righteousness. He's already borne the sin of His people upon the cross. It's paid for. If you come to Him this morning, then you will experience that. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Let's bow our heads. Let's take a few moments to consider what the Holy Spirit said to us today.